announce the special contribution we push forward. Some of us save all year for that. Some save for months. And it's a great thing. I love it. It's awesome. But you know, one of the challenges for me personally is once it's done, my mind's on something else. And there's nothing wrong with that. We live where a lot of things we have to do. But here's the conversation I'd like for all of us to just talk about. And that is, let's not have an out of sight, out of mind thing when it comes to world missions. In other words, continue to pray, especially for these areas that have asked us for their support. You know, sadly to say, there have been times that, you know, we'll have the world missions, we'll have our special missions contribution, we take it, and the next day, I'm not praying for those places that I just gave, I saved up all year for, and it's great, but Sheridan, why aren't you praying? It's not like I don't want to pray, it's just that there's a lot of stuff, right? You go on to the next thing that needs to happen. That's okay, but I'm challenging myself, Sheridan, continually, consistently, be praying about these areas. I'll do that from time to time. I'll come and I'll pray and all that. But I'm talking about a more consistency with that. And here's the thing I want us to look at. Just a couple of thoughts here in Luke 15. Starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him to hear. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, when you go back and see the setting in which this was spoken, Jesus is there with sinners. And the religious elite are looking at him and saying, how could he eat and mix with sinners? From a rabbinical point of view, he was becoming unclean. You don't associate with these type of people. And in response to that, Jesus tells three parables. And just briefly, I want us to note three things that he points out about God in these parables. Number one, God is searching. God is looking. It doesn't matter who anyone is, he is searching and looking. And what is he searching and looking for? Those that are lost. The people sitting at the table, they thought you had to go through all these things first and then maybe you might be accepted. They didn't understand God is looking right now. He is yearning right now. He wants right now. Jesus, even in the third parable, tells a really uncool, or paints an uncool picture of this father. There is no Mideastern landowner that would run, especially to a son that squandered everything on prostitutes. I mean, this son brought all sorts of shame and dishonor to this family name. No Mideastern dad is going to run. Oh, this is great. But Jesus says, God is nuts about you. God is nuts. He is searching. God has always taken the initiative. We're the ones that need coaxing at times. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes when I'm studying with people, I'll start finding myself giving them a lot of information. And what I'll do is I'll stop and I'll let them know, I don't want you to follow Jesus. I don't want you to do that unless you really believe that's what you ought to do. I don't want to just give you a lot of knowledge and great little Bible facts so you can go around. I know a little bit what the Bible says. And the last thing I don't want you to do is to do something you don't believe in. I don't want you to do that. See, what I want a person to do is to see how much God loves them and how all the initiative God has taken to bring them home. That's what I want them to see. And once they see that, studying the Bible with them is like, they can't get enough. They can't get enough. Sometimes we spend so much time counting the cost. Why is that? I think we need to count the cost. Absolutely, Jesus said that. But you know what Jesus was confident about? Look at me. Look at my Father in heaven. What in the world else are you going to go after? Compare to that. Who alone is eternal? Who alone can give you the words for eternal life that doesn't start when you die? It starts right now. Who alone is taking the initiative towards you that yearns for you no matter where you are or what you've done? People can be fickle. They like us one day, they don't like us the other. Who's running over a field over you and yet you're thinking of all the reasons why you shouldn't be accepted and yet God himself is saying, no, I'm after you. Jesus wanted us to know that. You see, I want to keep praying about these areas I give mission money to, because my Father in heaven is running after Haiti. He is the king of Africa. I love that you prayed it that way, Daniel.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's running after all those people strength and weakness is reaching out to. He doesn't draw, man, he's running after the ministry training program to help send people everywhere. He's running after Jamaica. He's running after Suriname. He's running after Albany and Syracuse. He's taking all the initiative. He is yearning and striving and searching the shepherd, the woman, the father. That's God. None of those do you get a casual, nonchalant individual. God is engaged. God is focusing. God is yearning. Secondly, Jesus wants us to know the value of one soul. The value of one soul. He talks about a shepherd misses one sheep. Doesn't sit there and go, well, at least I still got 99. I'm okay. Or the woman, you know, one coin. Well, at least I have this. Or the father, well, you know, that son's just a mess. At least I have a dutiful, responsible son. None of that is consoling. You know why? Because God loves every individual. God rejoices over one person that repents. I used to make a statement, you know, when people would kind of get arrogant and stuff, and I would say, well, you know what? All of the complaining, all of the shaking your fist at God doesn't move him one little inch off of his throne. He is God the Almighty. You and I are dust. That's true. All the complaining and railing and whatever doesn't do it. But you know what does kind of move him off his throne? One person that repents. And heaven throws a party. That's what moves God. And it's not, he wants all of us saved, all of us to come to him. But he never loses sight of the one single individual. Because he realizes this. The salvation of the world starts with the salvation of the individual.
Yes.
And you go to another individual. And another. And so basically heaven is kind of a continual party. They always have a reason to party. We have to come up with reasons. Birthdays, wedding, you know. Heaven's got it all the time. You know why? Right now in the world, one person is saying, I want you, Father. One person is coming home. Yeah, I want to pray for Haiti and Africa and Albany and Syracuse and strength and weakness and ministry training. I want to keep doing that because God is so excited. One person, the person you sit next to at work, your neighbors, my neighbors, the people we meet at the Y or the gym, the people in the grocery store, the people and all of that, they are a party waiting to happen.
Wow.
Nobody here ever needs to take the salvation of the world on their shoulders. God did that. But we as co-laborers get excited about the one. The one. We give our hearts to the one and watch the one come home. That's what Jesus wanted these guys to understand. The last thing is that Jesus wanted them to know that all of that excitement, all of the love of God, all of everything that those parables were talking about doesn't only refer to those that have been dispossessed, rebellious, disobedient. It refers to the older brother. It refers to them that were sitting around there criticizing Jesus. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll talk about Christianity, how Christianity helps people suffering, and it does. Jesus wants us to be involved. Jesus wants us to stand up for what is just and true, to never take part in injustice, because God is just. Jesus wants us to alleviate the suffering. Jesus wants us to help those that have been dispossessed. But how about the dispossessors? See, Jesus told these parables sitting with the religious elite that didn't think they needed it. And yet, who was he sitting with? The religious elite there, with the sinners. Jesus talked about the older son who didn't think he, you know, it's like, what's going on? I've been obedient all the time. The older son needed to know that God's mercy and grace was just as much for him as it was for the younger son. A couple of months ago, I read an autobiography entitled Brother to a Dragonfly. It was written by a man by the name of Will Campbell. Has anyone heard of Will Campbell? Okay. It's funny, I hadn't either. I wish I had, because I would have loved to have heard him speak sometime. He was a preacher. He was Caucasian, raised in Mississippi back in the 30s and the 40s. Do you know what Mississippi was like back in the 30s and the 40s? Yeah, he was Caucasian, raised in a very racist environment. And yet, he was not going to go that route. He talks about the book that turned him around. Thank you. But he decided to become a preacher. And so he becomes head of, the religious life. I forget the department. At the University of Mississippi in the 1950s. And he decided, let's have a guest speaker. So he brought a guest speaker in on integration. Well, that didn't go over too well at all. Suffice it to say, everything blew up. Hate mail, they're after him, they're gonna, you know. But he goes, you know what? Okay, so he lost his job. He's out of there. But he didn't take a step back. He worked hard for the equality of people in an area it wasn't easy to. He is the only Caucasian that was present when Dr. Martin Luther King founded the Southern Leadership Conference. He was the only one there. He was the one that was with Andrew Young and with John Lewis and all these guys. And they would ask him advice. And the reason I'm sharing about him is because he said something important. You know, all of the wrath he got from all the white racists and all of this, it didn't back him up. You know why? Because Jesus was for the dispossessed. But then he said, Jesus is also for the dispossessors. So you know what he did? He went to the Ku Klux Klan and tried to redeem them. And sat out and tried to dialogue with them. And he got a lot of hate mail from the left. But why did he do that? Jesus came for the dispossessed and for the dispossessors. When we pray, let's pray for the salvation of every individual, be they dispossessed or a dispossessor. Let's care about a human soul that much to where when we share our faith, wow, this person's not obnoxious, whatever. Sounds like that person needs to follow Jesus, don't you? Boy, I don't think this guy likes black people. I don't think this person likes white people. I don't think... Sounds like they need to follow Jesus, don't you? Yeah. You see, as Jesus taught there in that setting, he had come to die for those religious elite just as much as he had come to die for all the people gone to squander their wealth and prostitutes. We'll read great passages in the New Testament about grace. You know who wrote those passages? Not a guy that squandered his wealth on prostitutes and wild living. It was a guy that crossed every T, dotted every I, and yet talked about how lost he was, the Apostle Paul. That he was an enemy of the cross. He was the king dispossessor. And yet he said the mercy of Christ was given him, and you couldn't stop him from that day on. Brothers and sisters, you all have done amazing when you've supported and all the support you do every year with special contribution. I want to thank you so much for that. Here's what I want to do, though, is I also want to encourage you, let's remember to pray. Let's remember this is not a one-time thing, but let's remember our neighbors. Let's remember people we work with. Let's remember the fact that the reason we gave is because God is so loving. Because the individual worth of a soul is so amazing. And because God came to save everybody, the dispossessed and the dispossessors. And let us have that heart. So that not only will we have great times of celebration when we do a missions contribution, but our missions contribution is just merely an extension of who we are in our day-to-day life. Make sense?
Amen.
Amen. We have some. Okay. Good enough. Here we go. We love, and if you're visiting with us, we set a goal of $365 per member, you know, a dollar a day. That way we can kind of budget things. So our goal here was $38,325. We gave $39,298. All right. Great job, guys. I know a couple people have some more that is coming in. They weren't able to give. We will have late contribution. You can talk to Dwight and Judy. They have green envelopes. But guys, thank you so much for that. Let's all stand. We'll have a prayer of thanksgiving. Singers will close out in song, and we'll just have a great day of fellowship, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just moving the hearts here in this room. Father, the fact that you love us so much, you're crazy about us, the fact that you value an individual soul so much, and the fact that Jesus came to save all mankind. Help us to not ever forget that, Father, but to be people whose hearts are all about you and all about helping other people. Thank you for everyone here today. Give us a great time of fellowship, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.